right, good. Hey, good morning. God bless you guys. A couple announcements. So you see all this stuff that's happening right here? This is for Ukraine. We're doing a donation for Ukraine, and Ashley is kind of the one that's heading it all up. We're just stocking everything up here. But Ashley, in fact, can you kind of like yell or tell Matt to say what we need? Blankets, clothing.
Just
okay. So how long do we have?
Until the 7th, I believe. I think they're taking donations longer, but for who I have taking stuff up to Vancouver is the 7th of May.
Okay, cool. All right. So during the week, if you have anything that you guys want to donate, text me or get a hold of us at Ark Bible Church on Facebook. And let me know, and I can meet you guys here, and we can just continue to get this going so we can get it out to those in Ukraine. And also, too, Matt, can you just turn me down a little bit? Randall, Punk.
Well, I think you can donate money, too.
Oh, you can donate money, too? Ashley, is that?
Yeah, there's on the website, there's this link that you can go to that you can donate on there. I have the ID number if people want to write checks. And then we can do cash to it, have it in the envelope.
Okay, cool. So if you guys want to give money, just get with Ashley. And also, I think on Facebook, too, we have that on Facebook, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So if you guys are there, so that's good. All right. And then Wednesday night Bible studies, 6 o'clock, have been going awesome. And I encourage you guys to come out if you can make it on Wednesday night at 6. And then we have NA on Thursday night, 7:30 for the ladies, 7:30 on Friday for both women and men. And hey, I wanted to ask somebody a question. Did if this is you, did you come in here and unplug all the lights and turn off the water to the toilets and turn off all the power in our church over the weekend? Who did it? Who did it? Randall, was it you? So we came in here and everything, that's why you started seeing strobe lights just now, because everything's whacked. We came in here and all the, I mean, they unplugged everything in the church and turned off the water to the commodes. I don't know. And I'm trying to figure out who it is. I'm trying to think of who I gave the key out to everybody. But we'll figure it out. We're going to find out who this person is. And they're punking us. I know it. But we had to go behind them and like turn the water back onto the commode and all these other weird things. But anyways, I was going to give you a chance to confess. But man, if you guys want to go it that way, we'll see how. I'm just going to pray about it. We'll see. The Lord will reveal you to me. That's what I'm thinking. The Lord's going to show me who it is. But all right. So, hey, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. If you got your Bibles, head on over to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'm going to pray and we're going to get after it. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your scripture today. Lord, encourage us, lead us, equip us, convict us, teach us. Show us the way that we might walk in it, God, and to bring you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask you guys a question, and I want you to raise your hand with the answer. And I want you to think about it for a second. But if God was to give you anything you want, you got a free pass right now. The Lord's going to give it to you. Anything you want, what would it be? Raise your hand. Just let me hear some answers. Jesse?
More faith.
What was it?
More faith.
More faith? Okay, cool. That's a good answer. Raise your hands. Come on. You guys, I know there's some things out there that you guys, I'm talking about wish. What's your wish? The one thing. Sydney?
Retire at 26.
It's so funny that you said that. And Sydney, I'm going to come back to that answer in a second. Anybody else? Come on. Think about it.
A house by the lake.
A house by the lake. All right. This is so funny what I'm going to tell you guys. Anybody else? Come on, think about it.
Perfect health.
That's great. Youth, right? Ponce de Leon was, what was his name? Was it Ponce de Leon, the guy looking for the fountain on youth? He was onto something. One more. If God, if he came to you now and said, you can have anything you want, Eric, what would it be? Anything. You want lasagna tonight? What is it?
That is my
favorite. Huh? Lasagna? Is that what you want? Okay. So the funny thing about that is I was talking to some friends of mine, and they're not church people at all. But I was talking to him about this message, and I said, I'm going to ask my church this question, and I guarantee you they're going to give me a bunch of Christian answers. More faith, to be more holy, to be like Jesus, to have more, you know, peace, long-suffering, all of these things. And what cracks me up is I said, they're not going to be asking for houses by the lake, and they're not going to be asking for retirement at 26 years old. It's so funny because I said, my church, I know my church, they're going to be giving me all the Christian answers. And it's so funny that you didn't. And I think it's cool because we're just being real, right? It's like, man, I want the Lambo. And it's just kind of funny to hear you guys do that, because if you ask a church that question a lot of the time, and there's nothing wrong with more faith, I want more faith, great answer. Nothing wrong with the answer. I'm just saying there's a lot wrong with us, because deep down inside, if you've got the one wish, what is it? You're asking for more wishes. You're asking for the Lambo. You want the house by the lake. You want to retire by 26. You want perfect health. Well, what's interesting is in 1 Kings chapter 3, in Solomon, and this is a story that you guys know and you're very familiar with. This is exactly what God does with Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, it's not going to be a big message today. We're going to get out of here early, but there's a lot to unpack. And so Solomon, if you missed Wednesday night, a lot's happened. David has died, and that's the wah, wah, wah. I mean, because he was the best, right? He was like Leonidas in 300. This guy was powerful and strong and good-looking and charismatic. And he led Israel for 47 total years, is what the Bible tells us. And then he comes and he passes away. And then he gives the keys over to Solomon. Solomon takes it. And what did Solomon do Wednesday? He started killing people. He got rid of his brother. He got rid of Shimei. He got rid of somebody else. And I mean, the guy is just taking control over the kingdom that David has now given to him. Now, on the surface, we would think that Solomon's a lot like David because he's whacking people, he's establishing his control over the nation. But the reality of it is he's really nothing like David. David was the type of guy to get his hands dirty, to go out there and fight with the guys in battle. And Solomon's kind of like a book smart guy. He's kind of like the guy that is into like classical music. I don't know, maybe country. But he likes cappuccinos, right? And he likes to read and he likes to study. And that's Solomon. In fact, his name, Solomon, the root of it is Shalom. And what's Shalom mean? Peace. And so what we see is when Solomon steps up, he's actually going to be a king of peace. And he's going to establish peace, and he's going to start his reign by establishing peace with all the nations around him, starting with the nation of... So why does that keep happening?
No clue.
So you guys know what happens when this... It's always the sound person's fault. So poor Maggie's like, I don't know. It's your guys' fault. Okay, but we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 1. And let's just pick up there in verse 1 where Solomon actually establishes peace with those around him. And it says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her up to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the walls around Jerusalem. So Solomon, the first thing that he does to establish peace is he does it at any cost. Now, there's some people in our families that are kind of aggressive. They can be aggressive, and they're always wanting confrontation and fight, and let's hash out business. And then there's the other person in the family, and they're kind of like peacemakers. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's like, maybe it's the mom is always a peacemaker. Maybe it's the dad and he's like, hey, let's just keep the peace. We just want peace, peace, peace. No matter what it costs, we just want peace. There's those type of people. And Solomon's that type of person where he's like, I just want peace all around me, to where it says that he goes and he marries Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt to establish peace with the nation. And so one of the things about that, when we look at it, peace is good, but peace at any cost is not good. It's not, especially when you're stepping outside of the will of God. In fact, God had a problem with Egypt, and if you remember just a few years, not a few years, maybe like 450 years before this, do you remember the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? And that was like real. That came out of the Bible. And all that stuff God did to Egypt to lead Israel out, there was boils, there was frogs, there was flies, there was darkness, there was locusts, there was all this crazy stuff God had to do to get Israel out of Egypt. And so one of the things about what God had told the children of Israel was, you've got me. No longer do you got to depend upon Egypt. No longer do you got to worry about them providing for you. No longer do you got to have that yoke of slavery on you. I'm everything that you need. But here's the problem. The people got used to depending upon Egypt for all their help, all their needs, everything they needed, and they got it from Egypt. And God's like, I don't know what's going on with you guys. I'm trying to show you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be there for you. You don't need them. In fact, later, Isaiah said in 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in the horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord. So God rebukes them because they're relying on everything else but Him. And I wanted to ask you guys, what are you relying on? You're relying on your retirement, you're relying on your health, you're relying on the next job, the economy, Biden's Build Back Better plan. I mean, what is it that we look to and we're like, I'm going to rely on that? And no matter what it is, whether it's your career, your education, getting the fines paid off, whatever the case is, here's the point. God's got you. God's got me. We don't have to rely on the kings of Egypt and go turning to every other place looking for help or handouts. Now, I'm not saying giving help's wrong. Looking for help is not okay. It's okay. I'm just saying we need to turn to God first instead of running to everybody. We got to go to our Father. Jesus told us He's a good Father. He loves to give good. He loves to give gifts to His children. He loves to provide for us. He loves to take care of us. And so even though Solomon's wanting peace, which is good, he's going to Egypt, which is bad. And so we got to remember, and I mean, I get it because, you know, he's worried about control and he wants peace, but he needs to be going to the Lord. So he's making some mistakes. And so it says that Solomon came and he made Pharaoh's daughter his wife. Now, this was a big no-no. You guys remember Deuteronomy chapter 17? Where God said to the future kings of Israel, do not accumulate a lot of wives. Don't have a lot of wives. Don't have a lot of concubines. Don't have a lot of gold. Don't have a lot of silver. Don't have a lot of Cadillacs. And here's why. Because it's going to turn your heart away from me. Now, when you look at Solomon's life, you guys, and you ask the question, but Jason, didn't it turn out for him okay? I mean, in the end, didn't it go good for him, even though he kind of stepped outside and did things his way? No, it didn't. Have you read Ecclesiastes? The whole sum of the Solomon's life. And Solomon was the richest. He had everything. If you were to take Bezos and you were to take Elon Musk, and what's that freaky guy who looks like Dana on Star Trek? The robot Mark Zuckerberg? Him? If you were to take that guy and put them all into like a big old basket of net worth, Solomon had them all beat. He had them beat. He had everything. You want money? Yes. You want security, you want popularity, you want power, you just want, you know, your house paid off. Yeah. He had it all. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, you know what he said? Apart from God, everything was meaningless. Meaning that if you've got to step outside of the will of God to get what you want, when you get it, you're not going to want it. That's the way it works. And he says, after I've got everything, I've slept around with every woman I wanted to hang out with, I've bought everything I wanted to buy, I needed nothing, I had the power, and at the end of it, it was all for nothing. And you guys, we got to remember that. Stepping outside of the will of God to get what you want over here, in the end, it's going to be meaningless. It's going to be worthless. And so Solomon, he steps outside. And if you think David had a problem with the ladies, David had like 8 wives. Do you guys know how many Solomon had? Just take a guess. Huh? Yeah, 700 and 300 girlfriends. I would shoot myself in the back if I had 700 Vickies. I couldn't do it. I love her so much. She fills me up so much. I would just be, there's no way. And Vicky too. I mean, I'm enough for her. Probably 10 times over, but the point of it is like, God didn't design this for Solomon, and it takes a bad turn. And so, in verse 2, we're going to see something kind of interesting, because Solomon loves the Lord, but he's got a couple things going on in his life that are a problem. It says, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and he burnt incense in the high places. So Solomon is doing pretty good. He loves the Lord. He's walking in the statutes of his father David. In fact, if we were to give him a score, we'd probably give him a 98. What do you guys think? He's doing good. But he had some exceptions. Number one, he's marrying all these wives. And then two, he's got a problem with the women. And number two, he's got a problem with the worship. It says he goes and he starts sacrificing to these high places. Now, the high places were where the Canaanites went in and they established all these pagan altars to worship their false gods. And when Israel went into the promised land, God told the Israelites, don't go worship where they're worshiping. And here's why. Because I don't want you worshiping me where they're worshiping somebody else. It's kind of like the second girlfriend type thing. God's like, I'm not taking second place. Wherever they're worshiping, you ain't going there. And the Canaanites put up these high places all over. Now, who were the Canaanites? I will give somebody 10 bucks if you tell me right now. Who's the Canaanites? Who are they a descendant of? I'm going to start paying you guys. So listen, so here's the thing about the Canaanites. They were descendants from Noah. So they were you had Noah who had Ham, Japheth, and Japheth? I would never name my kids these. I don't know. This is a weird name. So, but there was this boy named Ham. And Ham is the one who, when Noah got drunk and he was in his tent and he was totally butt naked, Ham was like looking at his dad. I don't know what was up with that, but he's just like, man, I don't know if it was just like, wow, my dad's a total lush and look, he's sitting there totally nude and everything's hanging out. And then he goes and tells his brothers and all of this. But the Bible tells us that Ham was cursed because of his weirdness, like his sin. And his kids weren't any better, and he had a son named Canaan, and that was the Canaanites, and they were cursed from the beginning. And so the Canaanites worshipped all these people, and God's like, don't worship me there, because where we worship matters. And this is where it gets kind of weird. Some people, you know, as a pastor, I hear this a lot, I can worship God anywhere I want. And you know, I think it's kind of true. You can worship God wherever you want, right? But that doesn't mean God wants us to just worship wherever we want. You know, some people say, well, you know, Jesus, he taught at the beach. So, you know, on Sunday, it's 75. I can go to the beach and worship. Didn't he teach from a boat? You know, why don't I just go to the lake and get my boat and I can worship? He walked on water. I can get my skis in my boat at the lake and go water skiing and just worship the Lord all day long. Just do it like that. And as crazy as that sounds, I hear that all the time. But that's not the way God designed us to hang out. We're an assembly. God says, I want you guys to stay together because you're better together. Here's why. When you get plugged into a body, we pray over each other, we love each other, we look out for each other, you check up on each other from time to time, you know, and you're a family. This is a family. We may not always see things the same way, but we're the same as far as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when we forsake coming here, because it's so easy to get isolated and disconnected, and one, you miss 1 week, you miss a month, you miss a year, whatever, and then you're alone. And how many of you guys know that you being alone with you is probably not the best thing, right? I mean, for real, always, unless you're just the greatest person, you think you're the greatest person in the world and your best friend is you, then right on. But for the most of us, like, we need prayer, we need communion, we need fellowship. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, do not forsake the assembly of meeting together as some have grown in the habit of doing. We need each other. We need to come together. I mean, think about it. Worship, communion, all that stuff online, it's online. That's why we never close this door. I'm like, you're going to have to burn this place down during COVID if you think we're coming out of here. Because it meant that much. How am I going to baptize you over line? Till you go in your kitchen, grab a bowl of water. Go get you some water in the kitchen. All this. It's ridiculous. God wants us to be together, to worship him in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. So Solomon, what's he do? He's got some exceptions. It says he did everything. He was so good except he worshiped in the high places. He wasn't worshiping their gods. He was just worshiping God in where they were worshiping him. Except, we all got exceptions. Ask the Lord right now, God, how am I doing? Just how am I doing? Are you pleased? Am I hitting 98%? Or do I got a couple exceptions in my life? Just ask him. What is in my life, Lord, that you're not pleased with? What's a couple exceptions? You remember what Jesus told that one rich guy that said, man, I've got the law down. I honor my mother and father and all this stuff. And Jesus said, yet you lack this one thing. Go and sell everything and follow me. Now, that was to that guy, not to us. But the point of it is, you always got that one thing. And it's so important to get with God and say, what is it? What's going on in my life, Lord, that's not pleasing you? And whatever it is, we deal with it with God. Because now what we're going to see with Solomon is he says, my dad walked before you blameless and honestly. How? Did David get it right? No, but when he got it wrong, he took it to the Lord and he dealt with it. So now it says that he had a few exceptions in his life, a couple blind spots, and I think we all got blind spots, and they can be dangerous, so we got to be watching out for them. And so in verse 4, it says that he was sacrificing 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon. So there's a lot of sacrificing going on. And you guys, this is 600-pound animals. This isn't like he's sacrificing gerbils, hamsters. I mean, this is a big deal. And it was a picture of Solomon saying, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Like the only way, I need forgiveness and I need to have that resolved before I take king. And it's also a picture of offering thankful that his sins were being forgiven through substitutionary atonement until Jesus. And by the way, that was a picture of till the ultimate fulfillment of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the finished work of Jesus. If you don't come back to this church and if you don't hear another thing ever from the pulpit again, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven and resolved and done and thrown away, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Not because you earned it or deserved it, but because Christ loved you so much. He loved me so much that he took my iniquity and my sin and he nailed it on the cross. You want to know how God feels about sin? It's not our boo-boo. It's not my bad. It's death. God's like, I'm serious about sin. And I'll show you. And so whenever you see those sacrifices, that was a picture, that killing, that was a picture of how God felt about sin. I'm going to kill it. And when we saw Christ on the cross, he said, I'm going to kill it. It's over. And he bore our iniquity, bore our sin, finished work on the cross, fulfillment in Jesus. And so now Solomon, after he makes all the worship and sacrifices to the Lord, he's doing good. And God's going to come to him in verse 6, and he's going to ask him that question I just asked you. What do you want? So what Solomon said. You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness with heart with you. And you've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne to this day until now. So now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore, to your servant, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And so Solomon, one of the cool things that he does is he's about 17 years old. And he's asking, God asks him, what is it you want? What is it you want? I'm giving you the check. You fill it in. What's it going to be? And you know what Solomon does? And mark this in your Bible. He brings his praise before he brings his request. Because I was reading that, I was like, well, here's your chance, man. I want the Lambo. I want this. I want that. Go for it. Ask. He's just asking you, do it. But instead, Solomon, at 17 years old, this guy steps back and he goes, wait a second. Before I bring my request, I'm going to bring my praise. I'm going to praise you for my dad. I'm going to praise you for putting me in the king spot. I'm going to praise you for keeping the lineage going. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to praise you. And I start thinking one of the things that Solomon could have done is just went right into the request. Give me, I want, I need, got to have, needs to happen by, 6 o'clock tonight because this is the deadline. And how easy it is for us to tell God, listen, it's got to happen now. I got to have it this way. I want this. I want that. And, and then when we come to church, we praise God. We worship the Lord. But the thing of it is that what God really is honored by is that before we bring any request, that we bring our praise to God. That we tell, man, God, thank you for my kids. Thank you for my dogs, Thank you for my dogs because I love them more than my kids. Right, whatever, because we see that a lot. But it's just, God, there's so much in my life that if I look back at your faithfulness, how much I'm just grateful to you. And I know you're going to provide. I know that you're going to do these things and you want to bless me, but I just want to hit the pause button and say, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for friendship. I thank you for fellowship. I thank you for relationship, God. And that's what Solomon does. He brings his praise before he brings his request to the Lord. And the Lord is pleased with it. And so Solomon, as he goes, it says that he's asking God for a understanding heart. Now, when he asks for that understanding heart, the original word that he's using there is hear, a hearing heart. He's like, I want a heart that hears you. And if I was to ask you, do you want to hear? Do you want to hear from God in your life? And you know what? If you don't right now, you will later, because there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to just be desperate for a word. And what Solomon does is he says, I'm not asking for an understanding mind. I'm asking for an understanding heart. And the reason why is because if your heart is messed up, it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter all the wisdom and the intelligence and the schooling and all of that stuff you paid all that money to learn and all of that. It doesn't matter if your heart's messed up. It doesn't matter what you know. You remember that old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Solomon's at that point, and he's like, look, at 17 years old, I got to have a straight heart, because if my heart's messed up, everything's going to be messed up. And years later, when he wrote in Proverbs, he said, out of all the things that we can guard in our heart, he said, in our life, he said, number one, guard your heart, for out of it flows the rivers of life. Everything flows out of our heart. And that's what he says. He comes and he says, listen, I need a heart change. I want a heart that hears. So because I'm going to be in some situations and I'm not going to know how to get out of them, and I'm not going to know what to do, and I'm going to panic, I'm going to freak out. I've got all these numerous people. But if you were to look at Solomon and you're like, man, this boy's got it together. He's 17 years old, good looking. He's got money. He's got wealth. He's got power. He's got fame. The business is great. Everything's good. But when he laid his head down at night, he was freaking out because he didn't have it all together. He's like, man, they think I got this, but I ain't got this. And one of the things that I really respect about Solomon coming into his calling is he didn't run away from it. Because there's two things he could have done. Number one, I didn't sign up for this. I'm not prepared for this. I don't know how to do this. I'd rather go raise cattle in Montana. I don't want all this. I'm out of here. Or number two, he could have been like, you know what? I'm 17 years old. I've watched some YouTube videos. I got this. Listen up, suckers. Take notes, right? And he could have been all puffed up. If you ever had a 17-year-old, you know what I'm talking about. Nuts. They know everything. You don't even need to check Google. Just ask your 17-year-old. They got the answer for you. They'll tell you straight. And Solomon, he doesn't run from his calling because it was uncomfortable. He's in a crazy place. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. This is scary stuff. And the Lord told me about that too. When it comes to coming into your calling and it being scary, he said, Jason, I don't ever call you to a calling of comfort. Ever. And we've talked about that from this a lot of times. When it comes to your calling, and you have a calling, there's a ministry God wants to do in your life and through you. The problem of it is you're not stepping out. And we don't step out because a couple of reasons we don't know. We're like, man, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? And you know what? When we ask God, he's going to tell us. But number two, the other reason is because it's sketchy stepping out in faith. It's sketchy going to your neighbors and telling them about Jesus, or praying with people, or just having fellowship with somebody, or even worship, like coming up here and doing worship music. It's nuts. It's gnarly. There's all kinds of things. Teaching the word. You guys are looking at me like I owe you money sometimes. And I'm sitting here trying to like teach you about Jesus. And it's like, you guys are intimidating to me sometimes. Not right now. But there's intimidation. And then the enemy on top of it tells you you're stupid, you're worthless, you don't know what you're talking about, no one's going to listen to you, you can't tell people about Jesus after what you've done and who you are, and you just, that's crazy. And the temptation is to say, forget that, I'm just going to keep praying about it. Pray about it, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to pray about talking to my neighbor. Really? Why? We think Jesus is going to say, hey, should I tell my neighbor about church? Just invite him to church? And the Lord's going to be like, no, that's nuts. You think that's how God operates? Should I pray with this person that's sick or hurting or depressed or freaking out? And the Lord's like, no. Of course, the answer is yes. We don't have to pray about stuff. We just got to start doing it. And so he steps out and listen, I want to encourage you. It's not going to feel comfortable ever. Never is it your life ever going to feel comfortable with the Lord. Never. Never. And the best thing that you can do is get used to it and start pushing forward with the Lord. Because he demonstrates his strength in your weakness. He doesn't demonstrate his strength in your strength. So if you're here and you're in a place and you're like, man, I just feel like I got this overwhelming thing. I feel like this is out of control. I don't know what's going to happen. Then you're in the right place here this morning with Jesus. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Isn't that crazy? To depend upon him. Jason, do you mean to tell me if I pray to the Lord, he's going to listen? You mean if I seek him, he's going to take care of everything? Yeah. And that was the principle. And what we see is now that Solomon's asking for this wisdom, God's going to give him riches and everything else that he doesn't ask for. Because what did Jesus say? If you seek first the kingdom of God, I'm going to add all these things to you. I'm going to pay your rent. I'm going to make sure that you got gas in the car. You're going to have food to eat. You're going to have clothes on your back. Yes, God's going to take care of us. And so Solomon, it says in verse 10, Solomon cries out with this request, and it pleases God, and God answers Solomon. He says, the speech pleased the Lord. So Solomon had asked this thing, and then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your words, and see, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone be after you. And I have also given to you what you haven't asked for, both riches, honor, so that there shall be no one like you among the kings all your days. And if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And so Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered a peace offering and made a feast for all his servants. So now in verse 16, and this is where we're going to close out this morning with this. The word that Solomon is now that he asked for God. He's like, okay, this is what I want. I want an understanding heart. I want my heart right. I want to be able to hear from you because things are crazy and I need to know what to do. So now in verse 16, we're all familiar with this story. And this is where these two prostitutes come to the king and they're looking for help. And I'm sure there's a principle there about, you know, us coming to Jesus and we just ain't got it all figured out. Prostitution's bad and everything, but just that picture. Two prostitutes come to the king for help. Jesus will take anybody. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Aren't you thankful he took you? Man, if people only knew, like there's a bubble over your head, like a cartoon character of everything you think and everything you want to say, and you just walked around with that bubble over your head and everybody could read it, how crazy would that be? But God knows it. And he's like, I still love you. I'm your king and I'm here to help. So Solomon, it says in verse 16, now two women who were harlots came to the king and they stood before him. And one woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened on the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth and we were together. And no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and she took my son from her side while your maidservant slept. And she laid him in her bosom. And she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But then I examined him in the morning, and indeed this was not my son whom I had born. And the other woman said, no, but the living son is mine, and the dead one is yours. And the first one said, no, but the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. And thus they spoke before the Lord, before the king. And so these girls, no one knows what happened. They give birth at the same time. They're alone. They got their kids. No, there's no cameras. There's only this situation where now this one kid's dead, and they go to Solomon because they're like, what are you going to do about this? Now, that would be a hard decision to make when you don't know all the facts. And so Solomon, it says that in verse 23, and the king said, then the other woman said, no, but the living one is mine. Okay, and then in verse 23, the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is living one. Then Solomon said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the child in two and give half to one mom and give half to the other. Dang, that's not something you'd see on Focus of the Family, right? This is how you're going to handle the situation. Solomon's like, you know what? The best thing we need to do It's your kid. It's your kid. This is what we're going to do. We're going to cut that baby right in half. Bring me the sword. And it's interesting because when he said that, guess what the mom of the child's going to do? The real mom. What's going to happen? You think she would rather have that baby cut in two, or would she just rather give that baby up? And if you're a mama and you love those babies, you know the answer to this. You're not going to fight over whose baby it is anymore when that baby's about ready to get cut in two. You're just going to be like, hey, that's the mom. That's the mom I was playing. Just give her the baby. And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, oh, my Lord, give her the child and by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him neither be mine nor yours, but go ahead and let's divide him. Kill my baby. And so they answered the king and said, the first woman of the child, and by no means kill him, for she is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, and they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Worship team, come on up. Man, what a story. And wisdom of Solomon. And I was thinking about how he solved the problem. He said, bring the sword. And it was because of the sword that he was ready to divide that the truth came out, that the answer was made known. But the answer wasn't made known. The problem wasn't fixed until he said, bring me the sword. And I just started thinking about that, bring me the sword. And then I started remembering about what the Word of God says about the sword being the Word of God. When you study the Scriptures, you're going to see that the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a sword. And when he says, listen, this is how we're going to deal with it, bring me the sword. And I start thinking about every problem that we have, everything that we're going through and all the questions that we got. And we're like, where do we turn to for the answers? Solomon didn't say, hey, can you call Oprah or maybe Dr. Phil or that person that's got a bunch of initials at the end of their name on the plate, on the plaque of the door, because they went to school and they know what they're talking about. And if I've got issues that are going on in my life and I need help, I'm just going to, you know, go get them because they know. They're the smart ones. Go grab them. Solomon says, forget that. Bring me the sword. Bring me the sword. And when we're looking at our lives, you guys, I'm not against counselors. I'm against worldly counselors. I'm against counselors that don't have a clue as to what the Word of God says. And then we go to them and we're like, I need help. And then they start telling you all this garbage that's got nothing to do with the Word. And then people leave more messed up than when they got there. And here's what I want to encourage you guys. If you're in a season right now and you're really battling something and you're confused, you don't know who to ask. You don't know what's going to happen. Get the sword. Get the Word. Get into the Word of God. Come before the Lord with that spirit of humility that says, I don't have it all figured out. You remember Solomon? I'm like a little child. I need help. I don't know. And people around your close circle, they might look to you for the answers, but at the end of the night, you don't got any. Lord wants to meet us in that place, you guys. And so would you stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning, and I want to pray over you. I want to pray over me, that we put our faith, that we put our trust in Jesus and his Word. Lord, I thank you for your Word to this morning, and just seeing how you worked all this stuff out in Solomon's life, Lord, how you given him so much more than he asked for. He just asked, God, make my heart right. I want a hearing heart. I want an understanding heart. I want to be able to hear you. Seeking after your way to govern this kingdom, to be holy, to be righteous. He's like, I just don't know. And Lord, we see it pleased you so much that you gave him abundance of what he didn't even ask for, Lord. The principle stands true. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, Lord, I want to pray over my brothers and sisters here this morning, over myself. Lord, that we know that you're a good father, that you're a good king, that you want to bless us, that you want to walk through life with us, that you want to give us the answers. And as your word says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, who you give generously, lavishly. And so, Father, for those of us that are here today, we need to hear a word from you, a direction. Or maybe not even a direction, but just a word of peace, God, that you've got this. We don't need to be going to kings of Egypt. We don't need to be going to this person or that person. We need to come straight to you. You are everything. You're everything that we need, God. You're everything, God. We love you so much. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for that ultimate fulfillment of all sacrifices in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. We thank you so much for that. As we take communion this morning, that's our focus, just in gratitude and humility that you would die and give yourself for us and give us forgiveness and everlasting life, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.